So if I suddenly turn green, let me know. We're going to be digging into Matthew 20, 20 to 28 today. And, Alice, do you know what you're doing? Okay. To those who know me well, know that I'm a fan of Star Trek. Boldly so, as I would identify myself as a Trekkie. And it's not Star Trek Day today. That was on September 8th. I know these things. But yeah, I am a fan of Star Trek. But a little less well known is I'm also a fan of superheroes. I like good overcoming evil. I like the struggle. I like the stories. I like it when they have to decide between doing the good thing or doing the bad thing. And one of my most favorite superheroes, this is a picture from his origin, is Spider-Man. This is from the original printing of his origin. And he said, "Oh, a spider just bit me. Why is my hand burning so?" Well, if a spider bites you, man, it hurts. But not only was that, it was a special spider filled with radiation, changed him into Spider-Man. And if you haven't seen the latest movie, sorry for spoiling, but all three are in it. From Tobey Maguire, Andrew Garfield, and Tom Holland team up and fight a bunch of villains together, which got me very excited. I didn't watch previews before seeing the movie. I was very big into it, and when I saw the all three of them on screen together, I like cheered in the theater. It was kind of woohoo, yay! One thing, Peter Parker, Spider-Man here, learned early on in his powers is with great power comes great responsibility. That's what his uncle told him, his aunt told him, his friends tell him. With great power comes great responsibility. Now, Spider-Man here, depending on which one you're pointing at, he is a fictional hero. And oftentimes we care more about our fictional heroes than our real heroes. And sometimes we look at real heroes and we wish they were more like our fictional heroes. So while I could spend hours talking about great heroes like Captain Kirk or Spider-Man, Captain Kirk is the better one. I'm going to focus on people who really exist, and I want us to learn something from this today. I'm going to focus quickly on a gentleman by the name of John Acton. He stated, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." He continues on to say, "Great men are almost always bad men, even when they exercise influence and not authority." That is to say, when people get power, they do one of two things. They are either responsible with it, or they abuse it. And oddly enough, in the world as we see it today, they often abuse it more than they are responsible with it. And I could give a lot of excuses as to why people abuse power more than use it for good, but it all comes down to the fall and sin. And our passage today warns of this exact same thing. Our passage today comes from Jesus is walking along. They're all walking along with him. And it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as ransom for many." In the middle of the passage, it's where we get our lesson for today. First, we have James and John, and their mom is kneeling before Jesus, asking him for a good position for her sons. Not just a place, but a place of power. You see, to sit at a ruler's left and right is meaning that you get influence over the ruler. You're the first one he asks advice, and perhaps you are the first person he lets lead into other situations. James and John want to be the one to influence Jesus, therefore have power, much like Joseph to Pharaoh or Joshua to Moses. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. They got angry. They got upset. They don't have power yet, and they are already getting jealous at those who want power. I'll give a little example. Several years ago, I worked for Walmart for a few years, and in that few years, I got promoted from just a floor associate to a department manager. I was the department manager of toys, and while toys is a nice position, it's pretty slow from about January to October. But on this certain Friday is a very black day for the toy department. And it runs all the way up until Christmas Eve. Very busy, very hectic, but the other 11 months out of the year is pretty slow, pretty easygoing. Well, the way you got promoted or got a position at Walmart is you had to apply for it once it was listed. And the store policy or the company policy was at least 3 people needed to apply for the position to be interviewed. So if a department or something opened up, they needed at least 3 applicants to put someone in. Even if they had groomed someone for the position or had someone already in mind, they had to have 3 applicants. Well, a position opened up in the photo department, in the photo lab. I didn't want this position. Had no desire to be in photo. In fact, the previous department manager had been grooming up this other person to do it. But no one else wanted the job. They knew this person was going to get the job. There was no point in applying if this person was going to get it, but they needed the 3 applicants. So our assistant manager was going around, and she came up to me and she says, "Hey, could you apply for the photo position?" I said, "Well, I'm not really interested." And she explained to me why. I said, "Okay, I guess I'll throw it on my thing." But what I didn't know when I said yes to this was I still had to go through the hoops. I had to get interviewed for the position that I didn't want. I had to give reasons why I wanted to be in the position that I didn't want. And you know when you tell somebody you want something, even though you don't want it, you kind of get it in your head that maybe you want it a little bit. So I know I'm not going to get this position. But I go and interview for it, and I don't want it. But the day when they announced that this person got the job, I was like, "Oh man, I didn't get it? Man, I thought I did the interview." And I went, "Oh right, I didn't want the job." But I got a little jealous. I was a little upset that I didn't get the job I didn't even want. Because when we get power or offered Power, we sometimes get a little mad or jealous when someone else gets it instead of us. And it was an equal position of pay. It was just a different department. Now, if this is not how you deal with it, great. Something I've struggled with and I've had, and I don't wish on anyone. But one thing is common amongst those is that most people who don't have a lot of power don't like people who do have a lot of power and use it in ways contrary to the way we think it should be used. If you don't think that you get upset with people in power, just take a look at your voting ballot before you mail it in. Because I'm guessing there's names on there that you... Man, if I cross this name out, will they get eliminated? Maybe I could make some copies of my ballot just to make... People think that. Maybe people do that. I'm not sure. You find someone on there you don't like. And perhaps you think poor. Who knows? But what's going on here is Jesus is calling them to himself. He's like, I know you're mad, but listen to this. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them. The world operates on people who think they are better by treating others as less. Let me tell you about a few biblical people who started out pretty good, but had a bit of a downfall. Start pretty close to the beginning with one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the oldest, Reuben. He's a pretty stand-up guy. When everyone else wanted to sell Joseph into slavery, he was like, no, let's give him back to Dad because, well, Dad likes him a lot. We don't want to hurt our dad. But for some reason, he went away for a little bit. And by the time he got back, he had been sold into slavery. But then, of course, he went along with it instead of telling his dad what was going on. But so Reuben was kind of a stand-up guy for a little while until he got eyes for a stepmom. Not his mom, but one of his father's other wives. And they had relations. And that disgraced his father, disgraced himself, disgraced the wife. Not good news. So Reuben started out good, fell away. So did Simeon and Levi. They would have been next in line to receive the grand blessing of the father, but they decided their sister was disgraced. Something had to be done. Their idea of something having to be done of this one guy that defiled their sister was to kill the entire tribe of these people that defiled. Of the one guy. So they murdered a lot of people to revenge their sister. Little too far. So they lost the blessing. Carried on to Judah. He had his own mistakes, but he redeemed himself later. We could go on to Nebuchadnezzar out of the book of Daniel. He was not a God-fearing man. He listened to some God-fearing men. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He listened to them, but... And he gave God a place in his life. Not the top place, but a place. But he one day stood in front of his kingdom. And he was looking at everything. And he says, look at this great thing that I have accomplished. Look at this great thing that I have done all by myself. No one helped me. And then he fell into 7 years of insane asylum insanity. Eating grass, probably blathering. Who knows exactly how he acted. But at the end of the 7 years, he was like, oh yeah, I should be giving glory to God, not myself. And then he went back to being king. And if you really want to get me going, mention the book of Judges. Don't get me started on the book of Judges. Of course, now we're here. You've got me started. Oddly enough, I don't like the book of Judges. Not to say I don't like reading it, because I do like reading it. And not to say God didn't have a purpose in inspiring it. He did have a purpose. But we look at the book of Judges, and many people call all these guys heroes. And I must disagree. Are there heroes in the book of Judges? Yes, there are. But sometimes we glorify these guys more than their intent or their station. First off, in Judges, after Joshua, all the elders die, and this is what happens. In Judges 2:11, and it says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." That's pretty much what happened immediately after Joshua and the elders died. We're like, okay, the people who were keeping us in line are gone. Let's just have a party. And it doesn't get better. The very last verse of the book of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, in between that, there's stories of several judges. And the judges came in. They were kind of like a sheriff slash judge, as we would see it today. Someone who had a bit of authority, but they weren't the king. They couldn't make laws, they just enforced them. So the judges would come in, they would set things right, maybe in an area, but not the whole country, or maybe the whole country for a little while. But for the most part, they just came in, they set things right, and then they died, or retired, or whatever they did. And I'm not going to bring all of them up, because I do admire a few, like Deborah, who I would argue is probably the best of all of them. And I would also admire Ehud, the left-handed judge who got rid of the really, really obese king by bearing a sword in his flab. So I admire Deborah and Ehud probably the most. Most of the rest of the judges have only a verse or two to their legacy. So they might have been okay, or they might have done something too horrible to mention. We don't know from Scripture. But... But you got me started on the book of Judges, so you get to hear what I think about... Well, I'll get there.
I think Kaya was helping yourself.
Yes.
Kaya should stop helping. All right. Get to Samson. Samson was a great guy. No, he wasn't. We just discovered, we were at the Bonanza Library earlier this afternoon, and it had a book about really bad dads. I was like, in the Bible. Bad dads in the Bible. And I looked at the table of contents. Listed as number 8 was Samson's dad. I'm not the only one. A published book has said that Samson didn't do it right. But his parents did raise him under a Nazirite vow. He couldn't drink, he couldn't touch anything dead, and he couldn't cut his hair. Now, I know this is a Nazarene church, but your guys' hair is way too short. Now, Samson, he broke the rules. We know he partied a bit. We don't know exactly that he drank alcohol, but we know he partied a bit, and there was probably alcohol consumption. He also did touch something dead. After he killed this lion and left it for dead, a little while later he walked by, he saw that bees had created a honeycomb inside of the dead lion. He pulled the honeycomb out and ate the honey. Who would do that?
Me.
I would not eat honey from a rotting carcass of a lion. That just does not seem hygienic to me. But he did. So therefore he touched something dead. And then, because he liked girls more than he liked God, and a girl pestered him and pestered him and pestered him about the source of his strength, he said, he finally told her, "If you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength." So he broke all three of his vows. He lost his strength, shaved his head, his eyes were gouged out. The only thing Samson did right is at the end of his life, he turned back to the Lord. God gave him strength to destroy more Philistines than his enemies. At his death, he destroyed 3,000 Philistines by dying than he had his entire life. He is not by any means my favorite judge. But all these people I mentioned, they got power and then they abused it. They lorded it over others And that is what Jesus is speaking against. Don't be like worldly leaders, Jesus is saying. And now you're asking, we're on the outskirts of Klamath Falls here. How bad can we be? How much power could we really have? And it's not how bad we are, although we are. We make bad decisions, we make bad choices. Sometimes we do let power go to our head. But it's sometimes how we are perceived. You know what kind of Christians get the most attention? Are the ones who are in it for themselves. I'm weary of anyone on television claiming to preach the good news. And don't get me wrong, I've seen some great God-glorifying preachers, but I've seen just as many who do it for themselves, or for money, or for power. And people look at us through the works of these kind of Christians. Maybe they look at me through the eyes of one of these televangelists crooks, and then they look at me and they are like, oh, he's a pastor, he just wants my money. Oh, he's a pastor, he just wants to take advantage of me and my time. Now, I'll be honest, I love to support my family, I like to keep churches running, and unfortunately that takes money, so we ask churches and those attending to support the ministries. It's not because I want a brand new 3-story house. Though some pastors and preachers are in it for that. Because if I ever got $1 million, I wouldn't know what to do with it. At least not. I probably would not build you a 3-story house, Alice. I'd have to probably give a great deal of it away because I don't need that much money. I'm not here for money. I'm here to share the gospel with you. Although I've been in Bly a little over 4 years, I've been here for a few months just filling in. But it takes a lot of time for people to trust the new guy. And you know what my encouragements are? My encouragements are actually the people who got it wrong in the Bible. One of the neat things about the Bible, compared to other historical figures, is a lot of times you'll see these big, huge stories on all these Greek heroes or Chinese heroes or African heroes, and they always get it right, and if there is a downfall, it's like a byline in their huge epic story of wonder and awesomeness. Not the Bible. The Bible tells of everybody's downfalls, and then every now and again. I mean, you got David, he's a man after God's own heart, and he murdered a friend of his so he could sleep with his wife and not get in trouble for it. I admire the people who got it wrong, like Reuben and Nebuchadnezzar, Samson, David. Why? Because God put their downfalls in Scripture to show us there is a better way. And that's what Jesus is telling James and John. He's saying, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Several years later, Paul put it something similar in his own words, and it's a really good instruction for those of us who are in ministry. And if you are sitting in that pew, you are in ministry. Paul gives this advice for anyone who seeks to bring someone to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 23, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul is not saying here that if you come across an alcoholic, that you too should become an alcoholic to win them to Christ. I wanted to make that clear. More so, he is saying, serve people where they are. If you've ever heard the phrase, come as you are, in reference to church. Some people hear the phrase, come as you are, church, they think it has something to do with the dress code. That's part of it. It's about half right. If we were a hyper-legalistic church, I'd be like, take your hats off, where's your tie, where's your suit? Hopefully today we have more come as you are churches when it comes to dress code. But more than that, come as you are is us saying, we know you are broken. We are too. Come on in. We know you have struggles. We do too. Come on in. We know you aren't perfect. Neither are we. Come as you are. Jesus wants us to serve people, not lord it over them. That is my chief desire. To come as you are, but leave changed. Don't be satisfied that you are always an alcoholic and you can't do anything about it. Don't be satisfied that you have a problem in your life and it's just going to be there. Come as you are, leave changed. Be willing to let him in. That is my goal, and I hope it's yours too. Tonight after church, we're going out to share a treat with our neighbors. We're going to be, in a small way, introducing them to Jesus. They may not see it that way. They may see it, yay, a free bag full of candy. They might see you in a negative way. They might love you. They might love seeing you and give you a smile. In whatever way you are received, show them Jesus. If they sneer at you, show them Jesus. If they smile at you, show them Jesus. If they yell or insult you or treat you poorly, show them Jesus. If they show gratitude, show them Jesus. Come as you are and leave changed. Because we are not perfect people. But we do serve a perfect God. Let us go out as we are, knowing that God can change us, and show the world Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we get to gather here in your name and hear from your word. And as you spoke to your disciples and James and John and their mother about their position on your right or left hand, it's not for you to decide, but for your Father. Whoever is going to or is sitting at your right and left hand, I pray that they were well chosen. I pray that we are also well chosen for the ministry we are to do tonight, to share you with others. And may we continue to do that in every aspect of our lives. Coming as we are before you to present ourselves to you, to be made more like you. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I'll leave you with this. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen, and go in peace. And go